Good morning. Welcome. So May 6th was the original intent was to have a cleaning day that morning, and thoughts have been brought forth, and I have thoughts too that do we have a cleaning that day when we're going to be renovating and adding an addition to the church, or do we have an autumn big cleaning and maybe a spring little cleaning, just we do the washrooms and stuff and such, because there's going to be a lot of construction workers going through the church probably from any time in the next couple of weeks till the end of August, I'm guessing. I don't know how long it's going to take. So do we have a actual cleaning day on May 6th, or do we reschedule that? And I'm actually looking for hands up. What are your thoughts on this? Because my thought is, and maybe, I don't know what you think, Joan and Terry, you clean the church, so.
Yeah, I mean, I don't think they
could do it in the fall.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Probably has to be done later then.
Yeah.
I mean, we could do like you say, if we feel like things are just looking like, oh, well, maybe we could call for just a Saturday when we could just come in.
Yeah, okay. Is there any objections to that? Okay, so we'll do something in the fall once the building is done. Obviously, if Joan and Terry, if you need help because it's getting too dirty during that construction time, then just reach out to us. We'll have a cleaning day or a cleaning afternoon or do something to help with that. Okay. I also need help on this one. Tom Lappy is coming. He can either come the third or fourth weekend of May. So we are also, we have to have the proxy votes in for the, before January or June 1st. So we have to have a meeting on a Saturday. So we're not going to have Tom Lappy come this Saturday. We have a semi-annual meeting. I don't think that's the best choice. So is there a hands up? I'll do this. Leave your hands down if you're not away on the third Sunday. Leave your hands down if you're not away on the third Sunday. Okay.
The second Sunday is Mother's Day.
Second Sunday is Mother's Day, so there is a funeral also. So there's quite a few people that will be going to that funeral. I believe that's, I don't know when it is.
14th.
The 13th, 14th. Mother's Day weekend. That's Benita's funeral in BC, so there'll be quite a few people not around that weekend. So we could have had it that weekend with Tom Lappy, but we suggested a different one because we wanted everybody to actually be here when he comes. So that's still the focus. So how many people are gone the fourth weekend?
What's the date? 28th of June.
May. So we probably have more people gone the third weekend than the fourth. So
when is Tom coming?
Either the third or fourth, whenever we ask him. Those are the
third and fourth.
Yeah. So right now it looks like we have more people gone the third weekend than the fourth. So The semi-annual meeting, I'm not concerned about as much as having as many people listen to Tom as possible. So I'm rather have more people here listening to Tom than our semi-annual meeting. The semi-annual meeting, we could have the...
we could do it on the 6th instead of the 8th.
Yeah.
But we have to have the votes in before then, too. Like the proxy votes have to be in by the 1st. So we have to... Oh, have Tom come up.
I think that's what Terry's saying.
When we do the cleaning on the 6th of May, since we're not doing it, why not use that Saturday for the meeting?
The semi-annual meeting.
Yeah.
But the vote has to be in before the June 1st.
Yeah, you say on the 6th of May.
Oh, I see. Well, we could do that. Yeah. What do you guys think?
Yeah.
Steve won't be around. Oh, Steve will be around then. Yeah. Yeah. He should be back. So, the 6th. Okay. Tom coming on the last weekend. Yeah. Clear as mud. Okay, so Tom Lappy will be coming the weekend, the last weekend. Thursday, there'll be a 7 p.m. service. Friday, there'll be a 7 p.m. service. Saturday, there'll be either a youth service or there'll be a seminar at 6 o'clock. Sunday, there'll be an 11 o'clock service and a song service in the afternoon with potluck. Are there any other thoughts? And he's flexible to do a second service if we don't have a song service. The reason why we kind of thought of a song service for that Sunday is Tom really, whenever he's come, the last two times he's come to Sylvan Lake, he said to me personally that he really appreciates the singing and the music. So I just thought, well, maybe we should have a song service that second one instead of a sermon. But is there a preference? No? Okay. Mother's Day will be our next building collection fund. And we'll be having a building collection fund every other month, opposite of, like, June will be the, I think, the Western Mission. August is the Sunday School. So every other month we'll be having a building collection fund on the second Sunday the rest of this year. And that's just to help with the addition that we're building. Are there any prayer requests? Everybody knows the 9 a.m. service tomorrow morning will be streamed from Lake Worth, Austin's funeral. So if you're interested in that, it'll be streamed. Order of worship, hymn 462. Cal will read the Psalm 19, then hymn 560, I'll do the prayer, then hymn 211, and the message is, Steve, he's streaming in, 2 Timothy 4, 6 to 8, and then the final hymn is 458. All right, let's begin.
Good morning. God's peace. The psalm today, Psalm 19. When I was asked to read it, I just said okay, and then I realized what psalm it was, and I got to admit, this psalm has kind of arrested me for many years, at least one verse in it. So if I could, I'd like to read three verses in the book of Galatians first, third chapter, 23rd start. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster, to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. And I guess what I'm captured with there is that word schoolmaster, and that I've always thought schoolmaster was the law itself. But it, I believe it more to be the curse of the law. And it, so I've kind of misinterpreted this Psalm 19. So shall we read it together, and we'll see if you can align your thoughts with mine, and maybe one of these days I'll have this psalm set a little softer in my heart. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it. And there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them, there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Amen. Shall we continue with 560?
Thank you.
Shall we open in a word of prayer? Dear merciful Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, another day of grace. Father, we come to you this hour with joy, with peace, with a beautiful sunny day. In a free country, in a free society in which we can worship you, we thank you for this privilege and we thank you to be able to open up your word. Father, we ask that that word preached be powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword. We ask for that word to hit the mark within our soul so that we may boldly move forward in your kingdom with confidence in your Son, so that we can joyfully and preciously speak the good news of the gospel to all who you've put in our paths. Father, we thank you for this body of believers in this congregation. We thank you for their gifts and their strengths and their good works that you have given them desire to do. We thank you for all the elderly, the elders in our congregation. We thank you for the people that have participated in this body with their soul and have participated in a way that is fruitful. And we thank you for the children who have uplifted us with joy and peace and laughter. We are so fortunate. Father, we come this hour to glorify you through your Son. Give us the ability to do that through that Spirit. For your Spirit is the one that guides and directs and flows power. And we need that this morning. We also need an unerring word, which is what you share through that precious book. The scriptures are so important, and we recognize that. We would just like just a glimpse of what you are all about through that word. And we thank you for that perfect prayer that your Son taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Let's continue.
Jesus and his glory, of Jesus and his love. Good morning. I would like to start this morning by repeating the words of the psalmist in Psalm 19, which are really a prayer, and that is, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. That is my prayer this morning as we've gathered, even the way that we are, and that I might have those words and that heart that would be acceptable before the power and the word of God. I'd like to just start also in talking about the importance of our words with Ephesians chapter 5, actually Ephesians chapter 4. And in the 29th verse, Paul makes this note. He says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. That is also my prayer, is that when we speak, that we might speak those things that are edifying. And we can always ask ourselves that question. Do my words edify or do they tear down? Do they encourage or do they make people discouraged and upset? The words of our mouth are so important, and they are a reflection of what is in our heart. And I pray, especially in the Easter season, that we would find ourselves filled with much grace, and that our hearts would be so full that our communication, our words, might even reflect the glory of God and the hope that we have in our Lord Jesus Christ. I would like to read this morning for a meditation from the second book of Timothy, and that is chapter 4, and we'll only read verses 6 through 8. That's 2 Timothy 4, and we'll begin with verse 6 in the name of our Lord Jesus. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Amen. You see a writing of Paul in the last days of his life, so we believe, probably right around 60 years old, in Rome, and it was apparent that the death that he was going to face as a martyr was not completely new to him. It was not unfamiliar to him. He could see that the walls were closing in around him for the name of the Lord. And so he writes this to young Timothy as he nears the end of his life. And he writes it in such a way that it's very, I find it to be fascinating. I find it very interesting. Think back to how many people you have communicated with as they near the end of their life, as they know the timing to be. Those that are either very elderly, very sick, or for whatever reason, they know that their time is short. Have you ever had any of them say, I am now ready to be offered? I think back through my life, and I can't remember a single time when someone said that in my hearing or presence. I am now ready to be offered. Many will say, I am ready to go home. And that is such a beautiful thought, and it's such a beautiful encouragement when we recognize that the heart is turning from this world to thoughts of home, of going home. And I pray we would all have those thoughts, no matter how young or old we are in this life, that we would have a great longing to go home. And that's what most Christians, as they near that time, That's what their heart, their mind is filled with. The things of earth have become so meaningless. The possessions, the material things, and everything else becomes meaningless. And all that matters is I am going home. I'm going home to be with my Lord, my Savior, my Redeemer, Jesus Christ, and with the Heavenly Father. It's an absolutely beautiful thought. And I have no doubt that Paul also had that thought in mind, going home, when he says in another place of his epistles, he says that I am in a strait, or I'm torn between two. I'm in a strait betwixt two. He said, having a desire to depart, which is far better, knowing that he could go home to heaven, which is far better. But nonetheless, for you, it is necessary that I remain, is essentially the way that he put it. And so I remain. But his thoughts were clearly toward toward the homeland, toward the heavenly home. And yet here we notice in this most well-known quote from the Apostle Paul on the around the end of his life, that is recorded in Timothy, we notice that he says, for I am now ready to be offered. And I think that that's really important when we think about that, is that we aren't only going home, but there is a place where we will offer up something. Where does it say, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ? 2 Corinthians, if you just flip there quickly, we can read that together. Where he speaks in the 10th verse of this fact, for we must all appear, this is Paul writing to the Corinthians, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, all, and receive the things that were done in our body, whether they be good or whether they be bad. And that isn't something that we often find ourselves thinking about, is it? Because we so often focus on the blessedness of faith and the importance of being in faith through our life and when we die. And we don't very often hear about the fact that when we die and on our way home, there is a stop along the way, and that is before the judgment seat of Christ, where we are then going to be offered up. We are going to offer up something. And what's the nature of an offer? The word kind of fascinates me because we use it so often. An offer, by its own definition, is something that is subject to acceptance or rejection. When you make someone an offer to purchase a car or a home or some other thing, you make that offer and you offer it in good faith. This is what I'm willing to put forward. Here's what I have to put forward. And it is subject to acceptance or rejection. That's the nature of an offer. And it's no different before our righteous Heavenly Father. There is something that is to be offered. And I think that's why Paul wrote it that way and tells Timothy that I am now ready to be offered. I'm ready to be offered. What can we think about this whole issue of offering? In the middle chapters of Hebrews, I think the 7th and the 8th, there's some fascinating verses that I'd like to read so that we can just ponder on those things. And this is now talking about Jesus Christ and the offering that he made. There was an offering made before the Father, just as there were offerings made throughout all of the Old Testament by the high priest on behalf of the people. If you flip quickly to Hebrews chapter, let's go to chapter 8. beginning with the first verse of chapter 8 of Hebrews. Now, the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such a high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man. For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices. Wherefore it is of necessity that this man, Jesus, have also somewhat to offer. For if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests according to that offer gifts according to the law, who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount. But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry. By much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. And so it says that because all high priests offer gifts and sacrifices on behalf of the people, it was necessary that Jesus would also have something to offer. And in the seventh chapter of Hebrews there also, it says that for such a high priest, I'm in the 26th verse, for such a high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins, and then for the people's. For this he did once, when he offered up himself. So we see that there is that picture of an offering being placed for the sins of the people. The high priest would always bring the lamb without blemish in once a year, and the blood of that lamb was offered up for a pattern of the things which were to come. But Jesus is a mediator of a much better covenant than one that is paid for with the blood of lambs. And he offered himself up, not daily, but he offered himself up once. But it's important to recognize that he had something to offer, and he therefore offered up himself. I think also in the ninth chapter of Hebrews, there's some very, really good words that talk about this. If you look in the 22nd verse and onward of the ninth chapter in Hebrews, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. We remember that ever since the very beginning, the sins of Adam and Eve were atoned for by the blood, were symbolically shown by the blood of the slain animal that had the skin that was put upon them as a covering, that there was that blood that was symbolically to atone for the sacrifice. Almost all things by the law are purged with blood, and that without the shedding of blood is no remission. It was therefore necessary that the pattern of things in the heavens should be purified with these. But the heavenly things themselves, that's your salvation and my salvation, the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Not yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entered into the holy place every year with the blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. And so he was making... And now at Easter, it's especially rich as we look at the events surrounding Easter. He was making that one sacrifice of himself and the shedding of his blood to pay for your sins and for my sins, for the sins of the whole world. And so that was the message, wasn't it, that Jesus was trying to instill in his disciples as they journeyed toward Jerusalem. He was trying to get them to understand that I am now ready to be offered and the time of my departure is at hand. That's the same message that Paul is conveying to Timothy, that I'm ready to be offered. It's coming time that I'm going to depart. Jesus kept trying to convince and show and tell and teach the disciples that I am now ready to be offered and my time of departure is at hand. And they weren't paying attention. They just weren't paying attention. So this is a good time at Easter to truly understand what it is to say that I am ready to be offered and the time of my departure is at hand. How do you look at that in your own heart as you think about the words of Paul here? Are those words that you want to say? I have to tell you that I'm not eager to say those words. It isn't my time. I'm not ready. I don't feel that, as Paul did, that the walls are closing in and therefore the time of my departure is at hand. That is often where people come to, especially as they near in age and infirmity and sickness. That's often where they come to. But can you say, can I say today, I am ready to depart. I am ready to be offered. Not of ourselves, we can't do that. There's no way that in my mind and in my flesh, I could say, yeah, I'm ready. And yet faith tells us, as we walk by faith, that I am ready to be offered. I don't know if the time of my departure is close, but I know that I am ready to be offered. I pray that would be the place that my heart remains and that your heart remains, in order that we might truly be able to say that I am now ready to be offered. God would have us to be in that place, because then we're in a place of rest when we truly know that we are at peace with God and ready to go home to be with Him. Would you say that Paul was speaking by faith when he said those words? Absolutely so. Nothing else could have given Paul, as he saw that the end was near, nothing else could have given Paul that confidence to say that I am ready to be offered. And it was the same faith that he spoke by that you and I have in our hearts, and that is that I am also now ready. Can you think of anyone else who has said, I am ready? Well, Peter. The Apostle Peter, on the very night of the Lord's Supper, the Last Supper, the Passover Supper, just before what we know as Good Friday, Maundy Thursday, on that very night, as Jesus was endeavoring to teach them of his body and of his blood and of all of the things that were going to come to pass, two things happened. They were disputing about who was the greatest in the middle of all of that. And then Peter, it was, you remember, he said, I am ready to go with you unto prison and even unto death. He made that declaration. And we think, wow, that sounds impressive. That sounds good, but it wasn't good, because Peter was not speaking by faith. He was speaking by the pride of his mind, the pride of his flesh, the pride of his strength. And he was saying, I am ready. Lord, I am ready. Jesus recognized Peter was not speaking by faith. He was not speaking by faith. He had already told Peter. He said that I have prayed for you that your strength would not fail. And when you are converted, Peter, then strengthen the brethren. He said that just before Peter made this declaration. When you are converted, strengthen the brethren. Jesus knew that Peter's heart was in need of conversion from pride to faith. And therefore, Peter spoke with pride to say, I am ready to go to death and unto prison. And then, of course, the well-known words that we so often hear around this this time of the year, of Jesus replying to Peter, where he says, before the cock crows in the morning, tomorrow morning, you will have denied me three times. Three times. It was already nighttime, the night of the Last Supper. And Jesus is saying, before the dawn of morning, you are going to deny me three times. And that turned out to be absolutely accurate. Peter failed three times to be able to acknowledge that he was with Jesus, that he even knew Jesus. And so we see that Peter did not speak by faith when he said, I am ready. But he spoke boastfully. Paul, on the other hand, in our text, is clearly speaking by straight and nothing but pure faith when he said, I am ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. So, and the time of my departure is at hand. That's really something too, to be able to know that the minutes are slipping away, the hours are slipping away, the days are slipping away. The time of my departure is very soon. That he also spoke, not with a hint of anger, not with a hint of bitterness or regret about his life, but rather he simply spoke it and said that I am now ready. I'm ready, and the time of my departure is at hand. What peace, what incredible peace that any of us have when we have that faith. I pray for my heart and yours that you would find, I would find, that same heart of deep, deep peace that says, whenever the time of my departure is at hand, I am ready. I am ready to be offered. I'm ready to be offered. Oh, so now, let's not forget that word that Paul has used here, offered. So let me ask you this. I've asked myself, what are you going to offer at the time when, as Paul tells the Corinthians, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ to receive according to that which has been done in your body, whether it be good or whether it be bad? And those words can really torture a person. They can really torture someone who is not rooted in faith, because they might think, well, that means that I must make sure that I ensure that my life is perfect enough so that at the judgment seat of Christ, I will be able to show that, and I will be able to offer my record in life as to what I have done that's good and what I have done that's bad. And I must work to make sure that the good far outweighs the bad. That's the normal way that we would think about this thing. When we read that verse from Paul to the Corinthians, we would say, well, of course, that means that we've got to be really careful. We've got to be really sure that we are doing everything good and little or nothing bad. But we know that that is impossible. There is none good. No, not one. Even Jesus said, when the young lawyer came up to him and said, good master, he said, oh, why do you call me good? There's none good but God. So now we see the problem. We are going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Paul was going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ before he is home. And yet, what are we going to have to offer? There's a little bit of a clue that Paul also gives us. This is a very Paul-centric message here, because he's had such a perfect understanding of what it is that is going to bring our faith and our salvation to fruition. What it is that is going to save us and what it is that is not going to save us. Would you just turn with me to the 12th chapter of Romans? And we'll just look at the first couple of verses of Romans there. And here is what gives us the understanding of what it is, a glimpse of what it is that we are going to be presenting. He says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present, there's the offering, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove that what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. Isn't that fascinating? Because we recognize from the text to Timothy that there is going to be an offering made by Paul. I am ready to be offered. And he didn't say that he was carrying an offering, but he said, I am going to be offered. Well, what do we offer? There we recognize is the sacrifice. There's always a sacrifice. There is always a sacrifice for sin. There is always blood to be claimed for sin. And it is through only blood that salvation will be brought and that God will be satisfied. And we know that when it comes time on judgment day, when we appear, when I appear before the judgment seat of Christ, I will only be able to plead the blood of Jesus. That I will only be able to plead the blood of Jesus because he is the sacrifice who died. He is the one who died and shed his blood to pay for my sin. Therefore, that is what I rely upon. That is all that I have to offer, is the blood of Jesus Christ as a sacrifice who died in order that I might live, who died in order that I might not have to die. And also, we recognize that Paul is telling us that he is beseeching us, in fact, he's pleading with us that we present our bodies, our lives, as a living sacrifice before God, holy and acceptable to him. How is that? What is that? What is that living sacrifice? We know what the dying sacrifice is. It was Jesus Christ dying on the cross. My death isn't going to pay for my sin. My death isn't going to pay for yours or anyone else's. The death, the sacrificial death even of any man, will never pay for sin. It's not acceptable enough. It is not pure enough. It's not holy enough. It was only through the blood of Christ that the sacrifice of blood is acceptable. One time, his blood, his sacrifice, his death, that is what paid for the washing away of all of our sin. And that is just a beautiful picture when we rely on nothing else. Paul also, though, tells us that we present our bodies a living sacrifice. Well, okay, now what would a living sacrifice be? I know that I can't die and hope that my death, maybe even as a martyr, will somehow atone for my sin. My death can never do that. The death of Jesus is what paid for that. That's half of the Easter message. I am ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. I am leaving. I am going to be crucified that I might die and that I might be also raised again, the second half of the message of Easter. And so, what then is a living sacrifice? What's a living sacrifice? It exists because Paul says that it does. We need to present our bodies as that because Paul beseeches us to. So what is that living sacrifice? It is that knowledge that every day, even if you want to picture it first thing in the morning when you get up, I present my body, my life, as a living sacrifice unto God. Meaning this, I rise to this new day, Lord, that you have given to me. Whether it's cloudy or sun-filled, I rise to this new day, that you have given me a day of grace. I wish to sacrifice all that I am in my flesh, all that I am in my ambition and hope, to you, that your will would be done. I sacrifice all of those things so that your will would be done even today. I die to myself this morning in order that I might live in your Son Jesus Christ today. That is a living sacrifice. It lives and it lives and it lives because we can't die as a sacrifice. So we are, our lives are a living sacrifice. You present your bodies a living sacrifice. Paul puts it this way. He says, I die daily. I die every day. And that's what he means. It's exactly what he means. I, Paul, in my flesh, I die every day in order that I might live in Christ Jesus, my Lord. For to live, he says, is Christ. To live is Christ. If I wake up in the morning, I'm living, and that is Christ. And to die is gain, which he is now certainly telling Timothy, to die is gain. What a beautiful picture that is. And it really takes away completely this notion that somehow you have a set it and forget it Christianity and faith before God, where you received or accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's good enough, and now you're living your life. But he says, no, your life is a continual living sacrifice before God. That is what we do. That is what we have to offer. And that's every day. It isn't only at the judgment seat of Christ. It's not only then in eternity when time has ended, but it is every day that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable before the Lord. It is just such a beautiful, beautiful thought that Paul brings us to in this knowledge that there is an offering that is going to take place. It takes place every day. There is an offering, and that offering is your body, your life, your ambitions, your hopes, sacrificed, put down, made dead, in order that the life would be in Christ, as Christ would lead you by the Spirit of God to live that life. And then we can truly understand the song, I belong to Jesus, now I belong to Jesus, Jesus belongs to me. And we recognize what it is to walk as a child of God. And this, I think, is why Paul could say, I am now ready to be offered, because he had been offering himself a living sacrifice since his conversion. He had set aside all of what Saul used to be. He had set aside and counted as nothing all of his qualifications. And he was filled with joy to count all of that as dung in order that he might win Christ. And so that is what he meant when he said, I'm ready to be offered. And he was, because he was a living sacrifice already, he was unafraid. He was unafraid of the judgment seat of Christ, where, oh yes, there will also be a sacrifice that is discussed there, that is to be offered up, that is to be presented. And it has already been found to be completely acceptable. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, God said. And so we know that the sacrifice that we claim on that day of judgment will be the blood of Christ, which replaces and washes away all of our sin and anything else that we could scrape together to offer before God. It replaces it completely, and we only offer up the sacrifice, the blood of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of our sins and for the uniting of ourselves with our Heavenly Father. We know it is acceptable, and therefore we can say, I am now ready to be offered. My life, it's my turn, time of my departure is at hand, And when it comes my turn, when it comes your turn, may we be filled with that same confidence that Paul had in this moment to say, I am now ready to be offered. I don't know when my time is. You don't know when yours is. But we know that we can live confident and free and filled with joy that I am now ready to be offered because I offer my body a living sacrifice each day, guided by the motions of the Holy Spirit in Jesus Christ. And therefore, we are unafraid then of that offering that is to be made that last time on the day of judgment, when God will look not at my sin, not at my accomplishments, not at my anything, but he will look at the blood of his Son, and knowing that by faith it covers the one that is before him, that one is acceptable. That one is going home. That one will stay home because the blood of Jesus covers you, covers me. Such a beautiful picture of the living sacrifice that we are in our life, the dying sacrifice that Jesus is, was, even at Easter time, on the cross on Good Friday. And he kept trying to emphasize to the disciples, this is what's going to happen. This is what must happen. And he said that the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Notice the progression there. He says, I've fought a good fight. I'm not the only one, Paul is saying. There's many, many believers who have fought and are fighting a good fight. So therefore, he says, I have not fought the good fight. We so often will say to people, what have you been doing? Well, fighting the good fight. But Paul puts it this way. He says, I have fought a good fight, one of many, one of so many. Ah, but then he says, I have finished my course. I have finished the course that God set for me. And there is where it becomes so deeply personal to you, to me, to Paul, where we recognize that none of us has the same course, the same journey, the same path as another one. I think that even twin brothers or sisters do not have the same course. They have different courses through life, different temptations, different illnesses, different life experience, different losses, different griefs. And he says, here is the course I am finishing. It was my course. It wasn't anyone else's. But then he also says, I have kept the faith. I fought a good fight, one of many. I have finished my course, one of one. And I have kept the faith, one of one. The faith of Jesus Christ. The faith of our Lord Jesus Christ. Not my faith, his faith, the faith. I have kept the faith. It is just so beautiful how he puts that. Henceforth, there is laid up for me, a crown of righteousness, reserved, laid up for me, the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, there it is again, the judgment, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all those who also that love his appearing, he shall give to me at that day. And so we should not be troubled as Christians by this notion that, well, I just thought I was going to die and go to heaven. And now through this text, we are reminded that there is an offering that's going to take place, that already is taking place every day. Something is being offered up on that day of judgment, which Jesus, God the Father, have never written out of the scriptures. There has never been an erasure of the day of judgment. But the Christian approaches the day of judgment, having been a living sacrifice, knowing that there is a dead sacrifice who paid the price through his death of all sin and personally my sin, there is no fear in that judgment or of that day. The Apostle John, the disciple John, puts it this way when he says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. And we could look at the day of judgment when we will stand before the judgment seat of Christ, the righteous judge, as this text tells us, that, and we could look at it with great fear. But when the love of God has filled us through Christ, and when that love has been born of faith in Jesus and what he did for me, and I believe that he has taken away and washed all of what separated me from God, all of my sin, he's broken down the middle wall of partition between me and my Heavenly Father, then we can approach that day even at great peace and not in torment. And he says, the Lord, the righteous judge, he reminds us again, there is a judgment to be coming. But he already knows what the offering will be. He already knows the offering of Jesus Christ and his blood has been found to be acceptable, has been designed to be acceptable. And therefore, he says, this crown of righteousness that is laid up for me, he will give it to me on that day. He will give it to me on that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Not to me only. I'm not the only one. But to all those who love his appearing. I don't want to in any way take away, if you've lost a loved one, I don't in any way want to take away or plant any doubt in your mind or take away any assurance that that loved one, a child of God, believing Christian, with faith in Jesus Christ, is in heaven. We have no sense of the time of eternity because there is no time in eternity. It is not important whether the day of judgment is one at a time. Does the judgment court assemble as each one's turn comes up, or is it a massive time? I think it may well be coinciding with the return of Christ, the end of all time. That may be the time that all those who are asleep in Jesus will awaken to face that judgment. But already we know that there is no fear of that judgment for them. Whether it has already happened or whether it's going to happen on the day that Jesus returns is of no importance at all. Why? Because the answer of the judge is always going to be the same. And that is, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And even if we could borrow words from Jesus, well done, good and faithful servant. And so we know that one who dies in faith, who dies in Christ, who knows that there will be an offering made on Judgment Day, but that offering will be Jesus and he's already been found acceptable, then there's no fear of that Judgment Day. And when it happens, makes no difference. They are safe in heaven. And as Paul says, not to me only, but to all of those who love his appearing. May God give us strength from this, especially now in this season. May he give us instruction for our own hearts. May he cause us to ponder on the words of the apostle when he talks about presenting our bodies as a living sacrifice. And that we might also realize that it is not wrong, it is not bad to say that I am now ready to be offered and the time of my departure is at hand. There's nothing wrong with saying, as most everyone does at that time, I am ready to go home. But the words I am ready to be offered are somewhat different from that because they remind us of that intermediate step that will take place, and that is the judgment. After the first death is the judgment. Those that are in Christ have no fear of the second death, Revelation tells us. And so God bless you, me, richly, now in this time and in this season. God give you great, great confidence and thankfulness and hope from the Word of God and from the knowledge, the secure knowledge, that Jesus has surely paid it all. He has died for our redemption, and he has been raised again for our sanctification. He lives, he is alive, and in his life we find our life. And then we are able to say, I die every day to myself. I sacrifice this me every day, a living sacrifice. I'm still living, but I'm sacrificed because the old Steve does not rule the day, but the new one in Christ does. God bless you and keep you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the rich places of your word. Thank you for the grace that you offer to us through this word. Thank you for the instruction that is found in it. Thank you for the season that we are in. And thank you for causing us to ponder these things in our own heart in order that faith might be strengthened until that day when faith does become sight and hope does become attainment. We give thanks, Father, for this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.